You did get it correct. As you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and open up to Philippians 2. We'll close a little bit later on in Philippians 2, but you can have that open before you for once we get there. 4 weeks of Advent, all Christmas season long, we've been reflecting on Rudolph because something about the Rudolph storyline points us to the biblical storyline of what Jesus came to do with this realization of Emmanuel, God with us. And so for the past 3 weeks, this being number four, we're going to close off our reflections on Rudolph by just reminding ourselves what we've been learning this Advent season together. In week one, it was the Burl Ives song. Silver and gold that reminded us some truths about Christmas spending. We looked at Christmas holiday spending stats, and yet we grounded ourselves. We passed out little makeshift credit cards that reminded us God's perspective on money and how the Christmas season isn't found in silver and gold or gift cards or the buying and spending and the gift giving. It's found in Jesus and what he came to do. And so we remind ourselves through those credit cards to ground ourselves in God's truth, that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that there's some stock that's failing and falling, and there's other that goes on for all of eternity. And so we want to remind ourselves of that with week number one of that silver and gold song. Week number two, we talked about the misfit nature of Rudolph and how it was his misfit nature that perfectly fit him to save others. And how that gets at the heart of the incarnation. How because Jesus is the one and only God-man, 100% God, 100% human, and 100% divinity. What 100% unity. What the church fathers taught about Jesus and how he was doing that for us to save us. He needed to match us. We were all born of a woman's womb. And so Jesus was born of a woman's womb, but to save us completely. In his holiness and in his righteousness, he couldn't be contaminated by the same stuff as us. That sin sickness couldn't be a part of him. And so he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so this God-man nature of Jesus perfectly fit him to be the bridge to lead us from earth and into eternity. We covered that with the misfit nature of Rudolph as well. And then last week, it was Pastor Brad preaching for us that phrase being independent together and how we bring our gifts to the table and how this is the good of the community. It's what helps us tackle the abominable. The abominable couldn't be overcome with just Rudolph or with just Herbie or just with one or the other. It was bringing the gifts together that enabled them to save the day and to move forward with that. And so independent together and how that ties into church life together are spiritual gifts in building up the body of Christ. So 3 weeks, three lessons from Rudolph reflections. Today we want to cover number four, and it's the closing scene right before the credits is the scene that we want to reflect on today. And so we'll show you the scene, and we'll talk about it, how it leads us closer to Christ this Christmas season. Here's the closing scene of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
Well, it's Christmas Eve, but looks like we're forgotten again.
But Rudolph promised we'd go this time.
Oh, guess the storm was too much for them. Might just as well go to bed and start dreaming about next year.
I haven't any dreams left to dream. We'll never get off this island. Never.
Wait a minute. What's that? Is it?
It sure is. It's Santa. And look, Rudolph is leading the way.
You can see his nose from here.
Oh, Santa.
Well, let's be on our way. Ready, Rudolph?
Ready, Santa.
Okay, Rudolph. Full power.
Well, folks, as for the rest of the story,
he went down in history.
Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a very shiny nose, and if you ever saw it, you would even say it glows. All of the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. They never let poor Rudolph join in any reindeer game. Then one foggy Christmas Eve, Santa came to say, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? Then how the reindeer loved him as they shouted out with glee.
Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, you'll go down in history.
It's a catchy song, isn't it? These 4 weeks, I don't know why we need AI when you got cutting-edge graphics like claymations. Am I right? Like, I mean, 1964 Rudolph, top of the line there. That's why it's a classic. All joking aside, don't you love it when there's scenes that lead from sadness to celebration? Like, that's what we jumped into in these closing sections, right? The Island of Misfit Toys, they were crying real tears. They had heard the promises. They thought the promises passed them by. They thought they were forgotten, and it was going to be another Christmas of loneliness, of isolation, of darkness, when all of a sudden their tears were wiped away. The sadness really did turn into celebration. The sermon is not about this today, but I don't know how you walked in the church today, but I can imagine some of you maybe had some sadness walking in today. This week or this season hasn't been the Christmas that you thought it would be or had hoped it would be. And you're wondering if maybe some of the promises have passed you by. I just want to remind you, God's storyline, really there is coming a day when every tear will be wiped from our eyes. That doesn't make light of the tears that we do cry on this side of eternity. The tears are real, and the grief is too. Maybe this is your first Christmas with that loved one lost. And so the table is going to feel a little bit more lonelier this Christmas. Maybe this is the Christmas where truly your family member has spread out, and so that microwaved meal isn't the Christmas feast that you remember a decade ago or two prior to that. Like, this is real, huh? I'm sure not everyone is as excited as a kindergartner this Christmas. I'm here to remind you, God's promises truly don't pass us by, and not all of his promises are for on this side of eternity. There's a coming a day, if Jesus really is your Lord, where those tears will be wiped away. He's not forgotten you. He's coming in to save the day, swoop in. It might not feel that way in the tears. His sleigh's coming. He's coming again. He promises that. That promise, he's never dropped one before. Why would he drop that one? So hear that reminder this Christmas. There is coming a day when tears will be wiped away. It might not be this Christmas, but he's coming, and there is that day coming too. And so please hear that with hope, with the good news that brings great joy, even in the midst of tears that we do shed sometimes even in holiday seasons. Like I said, not the route that we're going, but sadness turns to celebration for all true Christ followers in that day he comes again. And so hold on to that hope yet again this holiday season. Direction I do want to go has to do with that storyline of Rudolph, that song that closed with the credits that I want to sing with you today. Can I sing it with you today? You know, Dasher and Dancer and Prancer. No, you weren't expecting that one for the Rudolph edition, huh? I won't rap it. But you know, Dasher and Dancer and Prancer and Vixen and Comet and Cupid and Donner and Blitzen. But do you recall the most famous reindeer of all? There's other names who've gone before this name, but there's a famous name. There's a name above every other name. That's what the song's leading us to, okay? Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer had a very shiny nose, and if you ever saw it, you would even say it glows. All of the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. They never let poor Rudolph join in any reindeer games. They crucified him of sorts, right? Laughed at him, slandered him, poked fun of him. They crucified him in ways that reindeer would crucify him. Then one foggy Christmas Eve, Santa came to say, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? Then all the reindeer loved him as they shouted out with glee, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, this is the line I want you to think about, you'll go down in history. There's a foreverness that's announced in the real Christmas. There's a foreverness. I think there's so much that we sell ourselves short of if we make Christmas about anything other than Jesus. And part of that is that we just sell ourselves short for the finite when we're invited into the forever. Like, if we make Christmas about anything other than Jesus, we are settling for finite when the forever, the infinite, is offered to us. Can I give you some examples of that? I heard Pastor Brad after the second service last week talking with Natalie Marshall about the great movie Turbo Man. Jingle All the Way is the movie name. Arnold Schwarzenegger, maybe the best Arnold Schwarzenegger movie of all time. You can debate that with me after the service, but Jingle All the Way, it's a Christmas movie. Arnold Schwarzenegger's in it. Turbo Man doll is the focus of the movie. There's a great scene in Jingle All the Way where Arnold's trying to find the Turbo Man doll. Action figure for boys, okay? Action figure he's trying to find for his child for Christmas. And he was supposed to buy it in advance. He didn't. And so he's last-minute Christmas shopping. And he goes to this sketchy place to get this Turbo Man doll because he heard that they had it. And it comes out of the box, like all broken and in pieces. It wasn't the real thing. He was shammed in all this. Like anyone, that been their Christmas? They bought that new shiny toy, and less than 24 hours later, it's dead. Or you forgot to get the batteries, huh? And so you can't enjoy it in all the fullness. Or it was some tech toy. And they when they sold it to you, they assured you that it's going to be easy. Just follow these steps. And yet you had to book the appointment for that next day after Christmas, right? Because it wasn't as easy as they sold you. Like, if we make it anything other than Jesus, we're prone for disappointment. This is a true story. Happened to my household just about a week and a half ago. We little backstory. Julie and I, when we were first married, we were gifted, like a lot of our furniture. People were getting rid of furniture, and so they had the hand-me-downs, and you gladly accept it. And so that we've never bought furniture a day in our life. It's either been gifted to us by someone who's been upgrading or a grandparent that's passed away that we inherited some of their supplies. And so we are in a season of life, young children, lots of spills. We don't want nice stuff. And so the hand-me-downs are welcome. This summer, the church redid the parsonage basement, and so we got, for the first time, new furniture down for the basement. And the crown jewel for my wife was this little fireplace, like an electronic fireplace set. And so we were Black Friday shopping. That's what we were looking for. Ended up ordering it, got delivered to the house, had to assemble it. 7 hours of my life wasted assembling this thing. I'm sure some of you men, you've done it in an hour. It took me seven, okay? Three different evenings, multiple nights there of trying to assemble this thing. But finally, by Thursday evening, about 2 weeks back, it was assembled. We turned it on. We enjoyed a family dinner down by the fireplace with this moving. I go home for lunch on Friday. It's already broken. Less than 24 hours. It wasn't the break in the fireplace. There was a different issue electrically. It's been resolved there. There really is a redemptive ending in all of this, thanks to the church trustees and all of this. So it's working now. But literally, Thursday done, enjoying the race, family dinner, laughter, go home for lunch the next day. It's not working. And what's going on with this, huh? If you make Christmas about anything than Christ, you're setting yourself up for disappointment at some point. It might not come within the first 24 hours, but it's coming, because nothing can fill like the Creator who crafted you, created you, and cares for you. So if it's stuff, it's not going to fulfill. If it's a feast, like how much time, how many weeks, how many conversations, how much shopping goes into planning the feast that literally within 24 hours will go through your pipes and in the Bellevue sewer pipes, right? Let's just be honest. All that planning, all that preparation, all that leading will be flushed within 24 hours. I'm just trying to be real with you, right? Anything other than Christ ain't lasting, whatever you make this Christmas season about. But the good news of the Bible is that there is a foreverness that can't be flushed that's found in Jesus. Like, Christmas is about a foreverness, one who will go down in history and ushers us in into eternity. There's a foreverness in Christmas. And this isn't Justin's word, this is God's word for us today. The angel announcement to the virgin named Mary, Jesus' mother, said this. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. you found favor with God, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants. Get this, forever. His kingdom will never end. There's a foreverness found in Jesus. Yet again in the Old Testament, we sang the song at the start of the service. It was Handel's Messiah. Justin Nystrom got it correct. He was quoting the prophet Isaiah that said this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his greatness and his governance and peace there will be no end. Yet again, he will reign over David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." There's a foreverness found in Jesus, church. And yet again, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we're going to be studying it this upcoming fall. There's this scene of Jesus towards the last book of the Bible. It's in Revelation 1 that says, "I turned." This is John's vision of Jesus. "I turned to see a voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned and saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstand was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like burnished bronze in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters." We heard a vision similar to that in the book of Daniel. And all of that is very poetic, communicating something about Jesus' nature to us. We talked about this past fall. We'll talk about it yet again in the coming fall in Revelation. But keep reading. "In his right hand were seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Church, I just want to remind you there's a forever found in Jesus. It was predicted in the prophet Isaiah. It was announced to the angel, to Mary, announcing Jesus' birth. And it's the closing book of the Bible that announces this vision of Jesus. He hasn't lost the foreverness there. Anything about Christmas will come out finite or flushed if it's not rooted in the forever that is Jesus. I'm not one big into chain emails, so please don't send me one, okay? But a while back, someone did send a chain email about Jesus that I just found intriguing. I've used it at times with my middle school youth group boys. I don't believe I've ever read it to you, though. And I just want to read it that I think gets at the height of Jesus will go down in history. There's something unique about him, not only history, but ushering in eternity. And so let me read this chain email to you about Jesus together. It says, "In chemistry, he turned water into wine. In biology, he was born without the normal conception. In physics, he disproved the law of gravity when he walked on water and then later ascended into heaven. In economics, he disproved the law of diminishing return by feeding 5,000 men with two fishes and five loaves of bread. In medicine, he cured the sick and blind without administering a single dose of drugs. In history, he's the beginning and the end. In government, he said that he shall be called Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace. In religion, he said no one comes to the Father except through him. Who is he? Jesus. The greatest man in history, Jesus, had no servants, and yet they call him Master. He wrote no books, and yet bookshelves are full of titles bearing his name. He wrote no songs, and yet weekly people gather to sing his praises. He had no degree, yet they call him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they call him healer. He had no army, And yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in the tomb, yet he lives today. Just thought that was neat. That God, who Jesus is, this one who truly does go down in history for so many different reasons. Disclaimer, I'm the son of an athletic director. I enjoy sports. I played sports. I watch sports. They are my hobby. I'm going to shame sports for a moment, okay? But please hear this as one who's a fan of it, who played it, who grew up around it. Like, my memories are growing up at football two-a-day practice, sitting on a dummy in that way. Like, there's value to sports. But one of the things that sports lies to us is that if we win something, we will be remembered. You know that? Like, this GOAT debate. Is it Tom Brady? Is it LeBron? Is it Michael Jordan? Is it Shohei Ohtani? Like, this GOAT debate, greatest of all time, there's only one GOAT. His name is Jesus. I don't understand it. We really think that we're going to remember someone for 2,000 years based on what they did on some athletic field? Like, it's never been that way. Name who was the ancient Greek Olympian that the crowd shouted their name, right? Is he a household name 2,000 years later? Like, Bill Russell, even basketball fans. 11 championships. Why is he not mentioned above LeBron or Michael Jordan? They've got half the amount, but we've forgotten about him in less than a century, right? Like, what's the deal with this? We really think that what we're going to do is going to be remembered forever just because a trophy is in some trophy case someplace? Like, we're being lied to. And sports is one of the arenas that we lie and say we'll be remembered just because we win. It hasn't been the case. But there is a name that is a household name 2,000 years later. It's not who won the most laurel wreaths in the Greco-Roman Olympic Games. It's Jesus. We say his name today. We sing it. Lives are changed by him. There's a name that will be remembered for the next 2,000 years. It ain't Brady. It ain't LeBron. It's Jesus. It really is King Jesus. How many of you watched the college football playoff yesterday or the weekend before? You don't have to be shamed, okay? My hand's up too. I saw the games as well. A couple years back, I haven't seen it yet this year, but a couple years back when they were unveiling a different playoff format, they played commercials that had the college football national championship trophy, and there was a song that's printed in the lyrics of your bulletin by Fall Out Boy that went something like this. It was used on all the hype videos. It was the lyrics, if you couldn't hear it. Some legends are told, some turn to dust or to gold, but you will remember me for centuries. And the whole brainstorm behind winning this trophy is that you're going to be remembered forever if you can win it. Just predicting, give it a couple weeks, but when the Buckeyes win another national championship, okay? Because that's the team that's going to do it, right? But whoever wins it, a reporter is going to shove the microphone in some star's face, and they're going to say, tell me about what you're feeling right now or what this means. And they'll say something along the lines of, this means everything. And I'm just so glad that we're going to be remembered forever for what we've done right here on the field. Give it 5 years. It won't even be talked about on SportsCenter except as a footnote for the next team that's playing 5 years later for it, right? Like, our trophies, they just get melted down, or they just collect dust. Or this is what happens in the reality of things, and yet in the moment, we think it's forever. Church, there's only one forever. It's found in the eternal one. If we ain't connected to him, we ain't going to be remembered. We ain't going to be a part of that foreverness. C.S. Lewis has a quote that I got hanging on my computer screen because it just puts life in perspective for me. He says, all that's not eternal is eternally useless. All that's not eternal is eternally useless. If it's not connected to the eternal one, it's going to be forgotten, or it's going to be flushed, or it's going to be broken, right? All that's not eternal is eternally useless. This could be bad news unless there's an opportunity to get connected to the eternal. Right? This really could be bad news for finite people like you and me unless the forever has reached out his hand and says, I will take you to the forevermore. Just hold on to me. Just cling to me. And that is what God has offered this finiteness. A taste in the forever by linking up to him through saving faith. Are we ready for Philippians 2? Not to take a man's word for this, but to hear God's word in this invitation to the name that's above all names, the one that will go down in history and ushers us into eternity. Philippians 2 is the text. Bible's open. If you could shout out the page number so that we could get there, that would be helpful. Thank you. 1672, we're going to pick up in verse number 5 today. Verse number 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. So Christ followers are to represent Christ himself. Like he becomes so central to your life that your life starts showcasing some of his life. Like he births himself inside of you. That's giving of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity through followers of the second person of the Trinity, of Jesus himself. So we're to represent him in some way. This is what he did. And the lesson here, the context we're jumping in, is really humility. And sometimes the hard road that humility walks that leads to the eternal road, okay? So this is kind of the context of the breakdown. This is how it played out in Jesus' life. Verse 6, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, verse 7 is about the incarnation, how God became man. We talked about that week 2 of Advent. That was part of our review of the Rudolph Reflections. Like verse 7 is about the incarnation, Christmas, and how this leads then verse 8 into the cross. That season of Lent, that's just a couple months away as we contemplate and get ready for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Like Christmas leads to the cross, the journey that Jesus stepped. But get where this journey goes to. Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what's the text saying? Who's the name that's above every name? Who goes down in history that ushers us into eternity? Who's the one we remember? Is it the one that has the microphone now? Or is it this one? Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name. The name above every name is Jesus. Reflection question number 1 with Rudolph in mind. Do you know his name? Do you know Jesus' name? And names in Scripture too are bigger than just knowing the label. Bigger than just knowing the syllables. The syllables always stand for something. There's significance tied to who he is as a person. It's his identity. So the name Jesus actually means the Lord saves. Like Jesus is coming to announce salvation in the Lord. That's what the name, the label literally means. And with that name is what he stands for, what he's about, the way he lives his life. Like names in Scripture are always about that. They're a syllable that says something about what this person is going to be about and their significance and their legacy point. Jesus' legacy is he came to save. He came to rescue. We're in need of help, and he came to help. Like, this is what it means to know the name of Jesus, to know what he stands for, and to reach out to him. Point number 2, it says in verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Have I bent the knee to Jesus? There's coming a day where our knees will either bend or buckle to Jesus. And we get the option to bend the knee now. There's coming a day that we will bow before Jesus one way or the other. We can do it in willing surrender, or we can do it in all-out buckling fear. Jesus is coming. Are we ready for it? I would encourage you to work out the arthritis now. Like, I say that jokingly, but I'm saying sincerely, like, learn to surrender to Jesus now. Better to surrender than buckle. Because in surrender, he helps us up. He picks us up. He starts moving in our life in a way that we could never move without his movements moving in us. He helps us. He equips us. He sustains us. That's what Pastor Brad was getting at last week with his gifting of us, right? Like, learn how to surrender your life to Jesus now. Bend your knee willingly, saying, Jesus, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Learn how to live in that direction now so our knees don't buckle in the weight of eternity at his coming. Learn surrender now. That's what I think we mean in verse number 10 of bending the knee to Jesus. And point number 3, verse 11, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have my lips ever declared his lordship? Like, these are good questions to reflect on, not just Advent season, but all the rest of our lives. Do I know his name? Who Jesus is, what he stands for, is he at work in my life? Have I bent the knee? Have I surrendered to him? And have my lips declared his lordship? If the lips acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, have my lips acknowledged that? Have I said, Jesus, you are Lord, and I want you to lead my life, not my footprints to go where I want to do. Like, I want you to be the leader of my life. Last week, I was back in Wiggly Worship. Was leading a game of Bible basketball. Evan Beauvais slid on the floor, snatched a wrapping paper from it was epic. Impressive stuff in all of this. One of the questions back there in Bible basketball was, what was the first thing that the shepherds did in the Christmas story after they saw Jesus? What was the first thing that shepherds did after they saw Jesus? I'll ask you guys the question. Ask the Wigglies. They got it right last week. Adults, what is the first thing that the shepherds did after they saw Jesus? They told others about Jesus. And I said to the kids after that question, that's what a true encounter with Jesus does. Like, you want to tell others about Jesus. If you've truly encountered Jesus, if he's started to heal the brokenness in your life, if he's started to change, if he's announced the good news when you knew bad news, like, if you've encountered the true Jesus, you want to tell other people about Jesus. Not in like overbearing, off-putting, Bible-thumping ways, but like we talk about that which we love, church, correct? So if we love Jesus, Jesus is going to come from our lips. We're going to talk about him in some way, shape, or form, and what he's doing in our life, or how he sets our schedule, or what our weekend expectations are, right? We talk about that which we love. If we love Jesus, we're telling others about Jesus in genuine, sincere ways. Because we talk about that which we love. The shepherds encountered Jesus. They had to tell other people about Jesus. Have you ever told anyone about Jesus? And if we haven't, maybe this is a real look in the mirror moment. Are we pretending, or are we really his? We need to be telling people about Jesus in genuine, sincere ways. Has he done anything in your life? Has he started to put together some broken pieces? Then we speak about that to the ones we love, to the ones that we work with, to the ones that we will feast with. We look for opportunities to tell them about the one that we love if our lips are acknowledging him. Our lips and our lives pointing to our Lord. That's what verse 11 is getting at. Church, there really is one who will go down in history. And you really are finite. But you are invited into that forever because his hands are reaching for your hand. But this is the invitation of Philippians 2. And this realization of the one who's leading us into eternity that we are invited into. I'm going to close with a song. The choir is going to come in as a part of that song. But I just want us to sit and soak as we lead into our choir segment. And it's a song by Chris Tomlin. Actually, if you were with us last Christmas Eve, I shared you a little bit of my personal sob story. There was a hard Christmas a couple years back for a variety of reasons there. Church disaffiliation reasons there, losing a loved one in our family, just a variety of things. We talked about that last Christmas Eve, but we closed with this song that just shouted to me amidst one of those seasons of getting ready for it. And it's the song, He Shall Reign Forevermore. Those were the lyrics that just jumped off the page to me. An interesting aside, when we were sitting by the fireplace, you know, when it was working, as a part of that basement story, we were talking about what's your favorite Christmas song. My wife chimed in, not knowing my sermon this week or anything. She said this is her favorite Christmas song. So for no other reason, listen to it out of a love of Julie, but I think it'll lead you to a love of Jesus and just this realization that there really is a forevermore found in Jesus. It can't be flushed. It's not finite, and it won't come out of the box broken. Like, there's a foreverness found in King Jesus. And so let's just sit, let's just soak, let's remind ourselves that he shall reign forevermore. And it's his name that really will go down in history. And that's good news, church. Amen? So let's sit and soak and listen to this song, He Shall Reign.
Frozen like a stone, light is breaking
Amen, church. There's a forevermore. It's found in Jesus. So make this Christmas about him. Amen. Choir, stay here for a moment because Dottie might want me to join you for the second service. I'm going to sing our benediction for us today, church. I'm going to sing our benediction. Humor me just for a moment, okay? You might want to stand for this. Give me a standing ovation. Stand for this. Receive these words of benediction, church family. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth from divinity. And if you ever saw him, you would better bend the knee. All of humanity's sins nailed him to a tree. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ushered in eternity. So no matter your darkness, Jesus came to save. Jesus, with your light so bright, won't you guide my life aright? All of his people loved him, and they shouted on eternity, Jesus, the world's savior, you'll go down in history. Amen.
Amen.
Leave this place going and following Jesus. Depart in that way and you're dismissed.